Barna Research, we talk a lot about Barna, and they're the gold standard. They do the academic studies on Christian culture and the Christian religion. Do you know that 58% of Christians, these are Christians, that 58% do not believe the Holy Spirit is real? 58% of Christians, they think it's some image or some shadow God or something like that. You know that 39% believe Jesus, while he was on earth, that he sinned. 39% believe that Jesus, that his divinity is not real. You know, I want to tell you, in special operations and warfare and sabotage, that the greatest weapon that the enemy has is when you don't believe they exist. Would you agree? Do you know that 81% of Christians do not think that Satan's real? These are Christians. 81% of Christians do not believe that Satan's real. I believe most of us can attest that he is. And if we don't think that he is, it's because we don't understand who he is. This is what the Gospel of Mark is teaching us, is showing us. He's revealing the enemy and who he is, what his game plan was, and how to defeat him. Because he's already been beat. He just refused to give up. The one thing that the Lord put on my heart today, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, is he wants you to come out from your tombs and find freedom through deliverance in Jesus Christ. You know, your mind traps you in the past where the dead things rot. The God of the living wants to free you from the bondage. And I'm going to ask you, as we go through this message, we're going to talk a lot about deliverance. And I want you to, a lot of times we get, because it's so popular and there's movies and there's podcasts, and we're thinking of like vomiting and this and that. Like, I want you to get that out of your mind for today. Yeah, there are times of physical manifestations in deliverance, but I want you to get rid of any preconceived notions. Let's bring it back to the gospel. Let's bring it back to the word of the Lord. I don't want you to miss what God's saying because we get wrapped up in what the world says. So let's stand together as the body and let's read that word from the Lord and see what God says. And we're going to read together as the body. It comes from Mark 5:1-5. And we'll read together, demon-possessed man healed. And together, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gardenas. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. That's a good word. I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, we're going to be in Mark 5. And it says, and then they came over to the other side. You know, remember last week we talked about when Jesus calmed the storm, when Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Remember, it's 13 men in a 26-foot boat, 7.5 feet wide, built for four, on the Sea of Galilee, late at night, and all of a sudden a storm arose. Not just any storm, a demonic-fueled, satanic storm. Remember I told you the word epibalo in the Greek. It means to throw, to heave, to cast. Satan himself was picking up heaps of water and throwing it at the boat. Remember it said a storm arose. Those waves, that squall. Remember a squall, minimum 60 mile an hour winds. Hurricane, minimum 74 miles an hour. Out of nowhere, winds up to 74 miles an hour came upon this boat. This was simply Satan trying to stop Jesus from getting to the other side. Why? Because Jesus' biggest miracle to date was waiting on the other side. Satan had to stop him. You know, in Mark 4:39, when Jesus tells, he says, "And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still,' and the wind ceased, and there was great calm." Remember when Jesus was in the synagogue, his first trip into the church after he'd been baptized and dwelled with the Holy Spirit, his Father affirmed him, the Spirit brought him into the wilderness for 40 days, Satan tempted him, he rebuked him, and then he goes into a church, and the first person he encounters is a demon-possessed man. What did he tell the man? The same thing he told the wind: be muzzled, shut up, and get out. It's the same demon, the same solution. Jesus, the word of the Lord. You know what you know? You got the word of the Lord. You've got the same power. God delivered you through salvation to deliver others. He didn't save you to sit you. He didn't save you to sit you. God has called us to work it out. You know, our deliverance, when you look at these disciples, and we're going back to last week when they're coming across, Jesus calmed the sea. You see, Jesus rebuked the wind because the disciples thought they had a wave problem. They had a wind problem. You see, they had an invisible entity in the wind, which was Satan. But the guys are looking at the symptom, not the source. What I want to tell you is that in your process of deliverance, you still got to work it out. Even after Jesus calmed the sea, those brothers had to row him the rest of the way. In your deliverance, you've got to work it through to the other side. So many times we will receive deliverance. It could be from bad behavior or serious oppression. And then we think, "Oh, I'm cool. Nah, I'm good, y'all. I'm good," because I vomited in a little bucket and my head stopped spinning and I'm good. But let me tell you, that's not where it ends. That's not where your deliverance ends. You got to see it through to the other side. Like, I want you to picture Jesus and the disciples, and it's late at night and they've just arrived in Gadara on the rocky shores, and their clothes are soaking wet with salty seawater. Their sandals are so saturated in the grit and the sand. It's got to be like sandpaper on their feet. And look, Jesus, he still ain't got no sleep. The one time we talk about the gospel share that he got some sleep, and those brothers woke him up. It was late at night when they arrived on the other side in the Decapolis, which was the confederation of 10 different cities. You know, this area was it was a Gentile region. It was more Greek than Jew. And we're going to get to when he casts out the legion, the 6,000 demons, and he goes into a herd of swine. And you're like, "I thought Jews couldn't be around that." They can't, but the Gentiles can. See, they go into a mostly Gentile area. You know, it's called in Matthew, his account, Matthew says, it's a perilous place. It's not like today's marina. They didn't go to a marina and they didn't pull up at a little dock and a little waiter come out there with some margaritas. They are in a perilous place. You know the Greek word for perilous? It describes an animal that is vicious, ferocious, uncontrollable, unpredictable, and dangerous. Like, this is where Jesus went. To the other side. He didn't go to get away from something. He went to get into something. Something perilous. Mark 5:2 says, "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Have you ever stepped out of a boat? I mean, like a little boat. Like you're trying to get out and you get halfway in and halfway out. And we always wind up in the water. Like, picture what they've just been through. Like, Jesus was physically off center, but always spiritually grounded. Always spiritually grounded. What I want to tell you is you got to be ready in all seasons. Like, Jesus walks into a church. Like, this is my dad's house. And he's met with a demon. He's in a boat, and he's confronted by Satan. They get to the other side, and immediately a man confronts him, demonically possessed. Jesus, think about just the man, the physical man of Jesus. He hadn't slept. This brother hadn't caught a break. He's trying to get out of a boat. And immediately it says, this man is on him. He's on him. But did it shake him? No. I've heard from people that they've been in grocery stores and they go to pray with somebody and the person begins to growl at them. Were they caught off guard? No, they were not. They were prepared in all seasons. I want to tell you that 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us. It says, preach the word. And I'm talking to everybody here. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Jesus didn't save you to sit you. He didn't save you to sit you. Like April said, can we take our salvation and put a little card in our pocket and go back to living under the radar? Living in sickness and poverty and depression and oppression? You can. And when you die, will you go to heaven? You will. But it's a choice you make from the time of salvation to the time your days expire here is how you want to live. And I will ask you to be ready in all seasons. Like Jesus shifted from one environment to another, and he was immediately confronted by a demon. Like, don't let that throw you. So often we're going to be like, well, you know, like this marriage ain't working out. I'm going to go give me another one. And it ain't going to work out. Because the devil is going to attack you in transition. I lost my job. I'm looking for another job. All of a sudden, things are going bad. I was at a church and I got offended, so I'm going to go to another church. And guess what? Ain't nothing going to change. Satan is waiting for you to move into transition to attack you. You got to be ready. How are you ready? You see, spiritual warfare has no rules. You know, I always laugh, not laugh. It wasn't funny, but it was real. When I was a cop, and people like, why you don't just beat them up? Because we had rules. We had the law. The bad guys were fighting. They don't got none of that. The devil don't, like I say, that's my Cajun, I'm sorry. The devil don't got none of that. He's not playing by the rules. He's only here to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, but what do we have? Ephesians 6 tells us, we got the whole armor of God. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And I want to emphasize, the whole armor of God. You have got to put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to remind you, the word wiles is from the Greek. It's two words. It's methodoso. And it means one way, one road, one path. The wiles of the devil has one road, one way, one path. And it's into your mind. It's the only trick he's got. It's the one pony he rides. It's to attack your mind. For we, listen, you're like, are you sure it's my mind? Because my body's feeling kind of funky. Let me tell you, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If you're fighting a spiritual battle and you think it's flesh and blood, you're fighting the wrong battle. You're fighting yourself. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I've shared it before. Last time we were going through the book of Ephesians. It says against. He names these four militaristic rank structures. He doesn't just lump them all in together. They are four very distinct levels of demons. The principalities, that goes back to the old. That goes back to the very beginning. That goes back to before creation. The devil is militaristic, and this is who you're fighting. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Remember, the beauty of spiritual warfare and the hard thing of spiritual warfare is all God wants you to do is this. Now, y'all watch. Watch. Did y'all get that? This is what God's asking you to do. Watch. Who can do that? Who can do that? But what we do is we toil and we fret and we got to do something. Listen, this is all you got to do to win your war. Stand. Withstand the wiles of the enemy. I want you to win your war. Knowing Satan's battle plan is important. We've talked about it before, and it's a revelation the Lord gave, and I want to give it again. If an NFL team knows, the defense knows what the offense is going to run, they win every time. God gave us the battle plan. It comes from Luke 4:13. This is when Jesus, his 40 days, he's being tempted. He's being tempted by the devil. Luke 4:13 says, "Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." What I want you to look at, it says every temptation, not some temptation, most temptation, every temptation. Satan's got three tricks, and then he's out of ammo. He's run dry. What I want to share with you is the way Satan attacks you is through provision, is through power, and through protection. When he was tempting Jesus, and believe, Jesus was tempted, because if he was not tempted, God's word would not have said he was tempted. But these are the three temptations that he gave to Jesus over those 40 days. He questioned God's ability to provide provision. Maybe God's telling you, you're going to be poor. You know, you've always been poor. Your grandpa's poor. Your great-grandpa was poor. And you're going to be poor. And guess what? Your kids are going to be poor. You see, this is what the devil's telling you, that there's no breaking the cycle of poverty or addiction or divorce. That's a lie. Power? Satan says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. All you got to do, you got to just bow down and worship me just a little bit. Do you know what worship in the Greek? It means you lay on your face and you kiss the hand. Satan ever tempted you just to worship him a little bit? Just a little porn. Just turn that text back to the person from the gym. No, that's a lie. Protection. Satan, hop off the roof. I mean, if God's God, God's going to get you. See, that's a lie. When Satan's trying to move you into an atmosphere that the Lord's not ordained or the Lord's not anointed or the Lord's not covered, you're operating in the lies of Satan. You see, people, we have our four deepest needs, our love, security, significance, and purpose. Only God can provide those needs. Satan will make you believe, number one, God can't do it. And Satan will tell you that only he can. I want to tell you, he's a liar. He's not just a liar, he's the father of lies. You see what Jesus did with every one of those attacks? Is he defeated them with what? The word of the Lord. You know what you have? You got those same words. You got the same words. You know, Mark 5:2 says, we're still in there. It says, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling amongst the tombs. You see, what's important to understand is that this man is possessed. He's not oppressed. The reason he is possessed is because Jesus had not been crucified, had not resurrected, ascended, and then sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. So this man, he's just an open vessel. He is possessed. I want to tell you that if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you're just an empty vessel. You're not even dealing with oppression. You're dealing with straight up possession. Everyone that's not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're empty vessels. They're hosts. You see, demons are people. They're people without a body. They're looking for a host, and we're going to walk through this in a bit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in there to stop them at the door, like a bouncer at a club, oop, nope, full, go down the road. He's in. This brother is possessed. But you know what? Even though he's possessed by the devil, actually 6,000, legion could lead up to 6,000 in the Roman military, he's still able to make choices. He's still able to make choices. What I want to tell you is if you're under demonic oppression, like don't mistake being able to function daily with not needing deliverance. You see, if you know, well, you know, my demons. I hear people, oh, my demons. Those are familiar demons, you see. You get to be friends with demons. I'll tell you what, a lot of times when I was an investigator and we were investigating, like child abuse cases, and maybe there was a family member or somebody in the house, and they would go in the room, in the kid's room, and then they would do something horrible to the kid, and then they would come out and they would close the door, and then the kid would scream, help! Oh, help! And then guess who would walk back in that door? The victimizer. Now they became the rescuer. You see, that's a wicked trick by the demon. You know what the devil does? He does the same thing. I want to tell you, single people, I'll just give you an example how this works. How I don't want you to get familiar with familiar demons. I don't want you to feel, well, it's just a little addiction. It's just a little porn, you know, just a little depression. You see, as an example for single folks, and I've shared this with single folks, like you enjoy getting a lot of attention from the opposite sex. I like it. I'm dressed. I look good. I'm at the club. I always talk about the club like everyone to the club. Like I've never been to the club. I don't even know if there is a club. But you know, you enjoy being physical, right? I mean, this compliments, and then you become physically active. But let me tell you what you have. It's a spirit of perversion. It's a spirit of sexual perversion. But you see, you may not want to be delivered from that. Because you know what? I'm single. And I don't want to stay home at night, so I can go. I got these people calling me and texting me, and they DMing me in my inbox and all that stuff. I don't think I want to be delivered from that spirit of perversion. But you see, it's not just about sex. It's not just about lust. It's not just about physical attraction. It's demonic. That familiar spirit has embedded itself in your life, and it's bringing you to a posture where you're thinking, I like this attention. You know what? I'm going to find me a wife out of these ladies or these guys. But I want to tell you about two demons. It's incubus and succubus. You see, incubus, it's a male demon who has intercourse with females. And succubus is a female demon who seduces males. And you know who Satan is? Satan's the father of lies. You see, to birth these lies takes a form of procreation. It's demonic procreation. And by you allowing these familiar demons to be in your life, you're birthing the lies of the devil. So I want to tell you, whether it's perversion or it's addiction or it's depression or it's greed or whatever it is, don't tolerate demons. There's nothing good that's going to come from that. Oh, it drives me to success. No, it doesn't. It's killing you. You want to be successful? Cast it out. Walk with the Lord. I want to tell you, there's other demons. There's sinful thoughts. There's lust. There's suicide. There's perversion. There's addiction. There's depression. There's despair. Anything that's not of the Lord is not of the Lord. And you can take command and self-deliver. I'll tell you, last night, I knew I had a message. It had been a battle all week talking about demonic deliverance. Leah's been praying over me, and I could not go to sleep last night, tossing and turning. And then finally I'm like, get out. You're attacking my mind. You're trying to keep me up late. You're trying to distract me. You want me sleepy. You want me angry. Like you want me to be distracted. Get out. And it's as simple as that. Get out in Jesus' name, because it's a battle in my mind. And then I replaced it with affirming words from the Lord. And you know what I did after that? I went to sleep. You could self-deliver. Listen, 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Does that sound like Ephesians? Does it seem like a theme that's coming around? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, earthly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what I did last night to those thoughts? I took them captive. You know what? I had a brother, not my blood brother, a spiritual brother. I've known him for years, and he texted me this week, and just desperation. He goes, I just wish my thoughts were pure. I'm so tired of the every moment of the day. And I started walking him through taking those thoughts captive. I want to tell you, you got the same thing. Young guys and girls, you're in class, you're starting to have fear, you're starting to dread. Take those thoughts captive. Take those thoughts captive. What I want to tell you is in the Greek, the illustration of taking them captive. If I've told you before about this Roman sword, it's called the McLaren sword. It was a lethal weapon for the Roman legion. It's sharp on two sides, it's got a tip on the edge, and it's got a little bit of curve to it. And you see, the Romans, when they were in warfare, they didn't waste their time slashing and swinging. That wastes energy. 2 inches is all it takes to kill somebody, to be fatal. 2 inches, 2 inches, 2 inches. Why do I share that with you? Because that's all, when the Holy Spirit prompts you with the word, that quickened word of the Holy Spirit is all it should be to convict you. But when you take your thoughts captive, the Greek illustration shows us, it's like having a prisoner, and then you're behind him with that McLaren sword, and you just guide him, you direct, you're taking him captive. You know where you're bringing him? To Christ. Because the thoughts can't stop, because if they do, that sword's going to insert. This is what take every thought captive means. You bring them to the obedience of Christ. You have that same authority. When these thoughts start popping in your head, when you've gone through deliverance and Satan starts reminding you of the good old days, take every thought captive. You know, even tormented by the demons, this man was able to choose to come to Jesus immediately for deliverance. If I can submit something to the body, you should too. You should too. This is a brother fully possessed by 6,000 demons. But he still had the ability to come to Jesus. I suggest you should too. It doesn't matter how deep your addiction or your affliction, your connection to the occult, to the world. Jesus saves and he heals and he delivers. In Mark 5, 2, it says, immediately there met him out of the tombs. In the Greek, the word tombs, it means monument, memorial, grave. Like immediately when we say out of the tombs, we picture our graveyards. You know, we see this guy running through the graveyard. But I want you to release that image. Get that out of your head. And I don't want to limit what God wants to say because we get locked into some preconceived vision of what we know is a tomb and a graveyard. Like, this is not the situation that this guy's coming from. This tomb, he's talking about monuments. He's talking about memorials. You see, what I want to tell you is that monuments, they're usually in remembrance of the dead. Like, you go to Washington, D.C., all these monuments, all these beautiful things, and they're all in remembrance of the dead. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But you see, this man, he's living in the dead places, in his mind and in his location. He's apart from God. You know why? Because God's not God of the dead. Matthew 22 tells us that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Dead places are not where God will be found. I want to ask you, what are you memorializing? What are your monuments? Idols from the past? Maybe past relationships? Maybe back when we were richer or younger? Are we going back to Facebook and looking at our old high school flame? Trying to relive them old days? What dead places have you entered into? I want to share this with you, and I think I asked them to put a slide up because I really felt it was important to understand what this demon-possessed man is. And I want us to not get caught in these monuments of our memories. You see, monuments hold old memories. Your mind is where your old memories become monuments. Engraved monuments, they bear a likeness, but they're not real. Your memory becomes a tool against you when the truth is not present. If you're looking at a statue of somebody and you're thinking that statue is that person, it's a lie. It's a monument. You see, your memories, they're where the demons gather to battle in your mind. Like Jesus is confronted at night. That's usually when our memories become active. No show of hands, but when you lay down at night, you can't go to sleep, you start thinking about things. You start wondering. You start imagining. Maybe start fantasizing. This is where the demons become most active because you're most vulnerable. You see, the tombs of our thought life, they keep us chained to the past of pain, shame, and regrets. And like this man, the demoniac, we hide ourselves in the places of unhealed trauma and guilt. What I want to tell you is that your memories need to be healed. Your memories need to be healed. We had a young girl about a month ago, 17-year-old girl asks, victim of horrible sexual abuse, when do the memories go away? And you know, it's not an issue of when do they go away, but it's when do you heal them? Because I want to tell you, unhealed memories, they can leap from your mind into other people's lives. You see, if you live the life of past trauma and abuse, and your mind is filled with the memories of the trauma and abuse, you're going to wind up traumatizing and abusing somebody else. You see, hurt people. They hurt people because their memories have not been healed. Memory monuments, they can hurt others, and they can drive them into negative actions. It's no different than those 6,000 demons who leapt into swine. They leapt into someone else's existence and caused irreparable harm. I will tell you, with deliverance, you've got to have inner healing. Your memory has got to be healed. Jesus is the healer of your mind, of your body, and of your soul. And what's the foundation to work towards healing? Romans 12:2 tells us. Do not, and I'm going to use the NIV, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to remind you, we've given this illustration before, and it's the reason I use the NIV. It says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Who's the God, very little g, small g, who's the God of this world? Satan. Who creates the patterns of this world? Satan. Do not conform to whose patterns? Satan's. You see, it says the renewing of your mind. I mean, like, we should be thankful that it doesn't say, the renewing of your body. I need you all to get out in the gym early in the morning and start working out. I mean, it'd be like, come on, Jesus. The renewing of your mind is where it starts. And I've used the illustration, I want to share it really quick, as if this is your mind. Remember, your mind's pliable. It's called neuroplasticity. It can be reprogrammed, rechanged. So it's neuroplasticity. And let's say this is your sin life. These are the patterns of the world. And you were all about the patterns of the world. And then you come to Jesus and you're like, boop, no more for me. I'm going to live righteous. Boom. And then the patterns of the world are gone. But you know what's still on the inside of that putty-like brain? The etchings, right? The claw marks, the scratches, the impressions of patterns of the world. Well, goodness gracious, how do we get rid of that? We start renewing our mind. With what? The Word of the Lord. We start praying. We start meditating. We start coming into discipleship. We come into fellowship. We start worshiping. We start praying. Neuroplasticity. Like, it's a big word that scientists came up to mean what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. For some reason, people think, well, if science approves it, then it must be true. No, the word of the Lord is true. Science just finally caught on. What I want to tell you is you got to heal your memories. Your memories will only be healed when you begin to transform your mind. When you begin to transform your mind. I want to tell you, we're going to go to 5:3. It says, no one could bind him, not even the chains, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. What I want to tell you, this man could not be subdued by man or metal. See, the shackles are handcuffs, and they control and they limit your ability. The chains, they tether you to something. It could be a wall or another prisoner, or maybe your sin, or maybe your past. What I want to tell you is the people that were trying to control this man, they were trying to chain this man. You see, they didn't have the spiritual authority or the heavenly keys to bind or loose this man. Only Jesus has those keys. Matthew 16 tells us, and I, that's Jesus, will give you, this body, the kingdom of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this is Jesus speaking pre-crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, coming down of the Holy Spirit. So when he says, I will give you, What he says now is, I have given you. You've got the keys to the kingdom. Maybe with a show of hands. Who's got the keys to the kingdom? So you say, well, what kingdom are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I want to tell you where to find that kingdom of heaven. You go to Luke 17, 20, 21. And what is he telling us? Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, this is Jesus talking, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It means you can't go out and find it. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, what's a nice house? What's a nice kingdom without keys? You see, Jesus has given you the keys to the very kingdom that is within you. That means you have the authority to bind and loose, to free and deliver, to heal and provide. You see, although the demoniac broke the shackles and the chains, see, that's symbolic. When he's breaking them, he's being delivered. He's being freed. But then what happened? He didn't have the spiritual aftercare. He didn't have Jesus. So he came back into his possession. You see, he said, oh, you know what? I'm gonna stop watching porn. It's called a binge purge cycle. I'm gonna stop doing this. And you get busted, so you're like, oh, I feel bad. I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm going to stop sinning. But you know what? You can stop for a day, a week, a month, a year, but you've not been delivered, and you don't have the aftercare. Eventually, you're going to go back to what it was that you were doing, and you're going to keep binging until you get busted again. But this time, the consequences are worse. Maybe you got fired. Maybe a spouse leaves you, and you go, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit doing that, I'm telling you. But you see, you hadn't been delivered, and there's no aftercare in your deliverance. There's no Jesus. It's emotional. But let me tell you what's going to happen. After a while, those consequences don't matter. There ain't nothing on this earth that anybody could do to a person in pain worse than they're doing to themselves. Unless you have been delivered, and there is spiritual aftercare, there is inner healing, you're going to keep breaking the chains and finding yourself tethered. Breaking the chains and find yourself tethered. And let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens. With each cycle, with each deliverance and falling back into bondage, it gets worse. Matthew 12 tells us, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he is the demon. Unclean spirit is a demon. He, the demon, I told you, demons are people without a body. It wouldn't call him a he if he wasn't a he. He goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he, the demon, says, I will return to my house. You know what that house is? You. My house. Not a house. I'm going to check, Redfin to see if there's any rentals. My house. That demon has put a claim on you. I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes and he finds it empty, swept, and put in order, so you go through deliverance, and whatever the manifestation is or isn't, that's personal. But you go through deliverance, and now, boom, there's no more demons. And the demon's looking, and he's like, I'm going back to my house. And it's been swept because there's no demons in there. But you know what else ain't in there? There's no Holy Spirit. There's no living life righteously. It's empty. So you know what he does? He goes and takes with him seven other spirits. Not just seven panas that they went to high school together. These are seven more wicked than himself. So let me tell you, if you're struggling with depression and you go through deliverance and there's no inner healing aftercare, you'd almost be better off not being delivered in the first place. And I know it sounds stupid, but that's what the Bible says. Because now you're dealing with it seven times more wickedly than you were before. You see, we talk about deliverance without aftercare can become an addiction in and of itself. How did this guy amass 6,000 demons? That's not even possible. Well, it is. You see, because emotional deliverance is not true deliverance. You figure this guy started off with one demon. He was locked up, and then he got deliverance. And then he went back to his old cycle. And then seven more. Now that's eight. And now he's locked up, and he got some deliverance. And those eight go out, and then they bring back seven friends. And he's chained. And then they go out, and every time, it's exponential multiplication. Because every time, chains broke, shackles busted, demons left, there was nothing inside because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to find ourselves in the same situation. Emotional deliverance is not true deliverance. Spiritual deliverance is only possible through Jesus. And inner healing has got to be a part of your deliverance. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. Faith, if you can come up. You know, I want to pray this scripture over the body. We want to make a declaration. And it's not an idea or anything. This is simply the word of the Lord. This word is as true can be true. And I want to pray God's word over you. I want you to take this time to really just let the Holy Spirit think, enter your mind. If you've got any kind of thoughts right now, anything distracting you, anything bothering you, I want you to just whisper to yourself. I want you to take authority of whatever these distracting thoughts are. And I just want you to whisper, no, I cast you out in Jesus' name. I cast you out in Jesus' name. And when you cast out, then replace with a thank you, Jesus. Whatever's distracting you right now, whatever's worrying you right now, whatever's bothering you right now, whatever's pulling you away from Jesus, I just want you to take a moment before I pray this scripture and declaration over our lives. Just take the moment, self-deliver, and say, I cast you out in Jesus' name. And then replace it with the affirmation of thank you, Jesus. You see, we do have provision in God the Father. We do have power in God the Father. We do have protection in God the Father. But that only comes in Jesus' name. What I want to ask you, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I want to ask you, if this word has spoken to you on any level, if you know that there is personal deliverance that is happening, that needs to happen, that has happened, but there's not been the inner healing, the memory care, if you're still hiding in the tombs of memory monuments, I invite you to stand where you are or come to the front and in a prophetic declaration and a show that you believe this word of the Lord, you trust the Lord. And that whether it's a legion of 6,000 or just a thought that can't stop rattling in your skull, to stand in agreement that you do have the authority and you do have the power by the blood of the Lamb to take authority over those thoughts, over those compulsions, over those afflictions, over those addictions, over those misidentifications of self-identification.